I want you to open up to Jeremiah. Yeah, Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. Father, what a privilege, what an honor. And Father, to open our Bible, have the freedom to do that. Have the freedom to let wisdom walk in the streets and cry out whosoever will. Father, what a privilege. Father, I thank you for America, and I thank you for the place that you have given us to learn and grow of you. Father, I thank you again so much for the freedom that we have in hearing so many people in so many different countries having to go underground to really hear your word. Well, I thank you that we don't have to conduct an underground church, but we can openly have service and worship and praise you and open the Bible and learn of you. Father, what a wonderful privilege. I hope we never get too old in the Lord that we neglect it, but we always stay true to it, in Jesus' name. So anoint my lips to speak your word today, and anoint your people to hear. And I thank you for the word that you've given us through Zane as he delivered that prophecy to us. Father, that is your voice to me, speaking to me, and what an honor and privilege. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Probably two of the favorite scriptures of mine that I've always followed true to as much as I could. But there are some people that have come into my life that has gained much respect because of their life. And I've always had to use this as an example to keep me in check, to make sure that I don't glory in men, rather glory in Him. But in verse 23 it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now you're going to find some words here that are applied to human beings rather than to God. The word glory here talks about the strength of a person, what causes man to idolize another man. There's a glory about them. And we need to be careful that we don't glory in men, but we glory in God and in His wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and there's the wisdom of God. Let not the mighty man, the strong person, glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, we're seeing that more and more. Hollywood is really bringing us a glory to mankind. We're seeing it. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. We're seeing that. More and more money is becoming a tremendous focal point for many people. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Boy, I like that. The word understanding, it's very interesting. I'm going to do a book on it. But out of the book of Proverbs, it's very interesting. The word for wisdom, called the principal thing, is found 54 times in the book of Proverbs. But what's really interesting is the word understand. And that also is found in the book of Proverbs. Guess how many times? 54. And not one time does the word understand come before wisdom. It says wisdom, getting wisdom is the principal thing. But along with wisdom, get us understanding. And the best way I could put it is wisdom being the principal thing. And that cries out in the street. It's not too much of a mystery to go and find wisdom. It's that visible. God has allowed it to go into the streets and call out. But understanding is your responsibility. And understanding is what establishes wisdom. And so you have to take the principles of God's Word and gain understanding for the reason of it. Best way I could put it, wisdom being the principal thing, but understanding is the vitalness of it. That's why the word wisdom is never, ever mentioned as establishing a person. It's always understanding that establishes you. It's always understanding that establishes your heart. That's why for years I wondered why so many men could come to the revelation of being born again and coming into the kingdom of our wonderful Lord. And when I begin to see this out of the Old Testament, I begin to know. They started out with the principle of something, but never got the reason by the importance of that wisdom. It's the understanding that puts that wisdom in its proper place. Never before in the history of the church have I noticed very clearly many coming into the kingdom of God and many of them falling away. Never before in the history of the church have I noticed that other people are respecting other faiths and putting our faith in the same category as the faith of others. And the reason is because they don't have the understanding. There is not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. That is the vitalness of the wisdom of God. Sure, there are in the minds of men many ways to God. But that's found in the mind of men. But in the Word of God, there's only one way, and His name is Jesus. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the path to the kingdom of God. Boy, you hear it all the time, not only with people, but news media and everything. How many people say, oh, you can't believe that there's only one way to God. Yes, there is. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. But you know what? Thank God for the understanding that wisdom brings, because the more you begin to understand the reason for wisdom, the more you can put up with. The more you can put up with people. Believe it or not, John, we can actually put up with people and love them where they're at. There was a time I couldn't do that, but I truthfully say there is a time now in my heart that I can do that. I can put up with people because people are important to God. And I've shared with you many times how I told the Lord I wanted to leave, and He always told me goodbye. But never talked me into staying. And I said, well, if I leave, what's going to happen? He says, I'll just get somebody that can stay. Isn't the Lord wonderful? He just goes straight to the point. But long ago, he put these two verses in my heart to always remember. Don't follow after people. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't let people dictate to you your walk with God. They can't. You can incur tribulation in this natural realm, and then the first thing that you're going to go to is what will other people think. It don't matter. What matters is what does God think about where you're at and what you're doing and everything. And so when I was looking at this, I noticed the next verse, a very powerful verse, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me and knows me. You know, people can come, people can go, people can always give you their opinions, their beliefs, but basically, if you understand and know our Father, then nothing will shake you or move you. Now, it might shake you and move you in your personal walk with Him, but if you're allowing other people to shake you and move you, then you're not being personable with your Heavenly Father. You know, I've been very tolerant with believers who use the word God all the time. God is a proper name for the lost, but for believers, He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Did you know that? So I try to avoid the term God all the time because it's so impersonal. Because New Testament, when I got born again, the first thing that is to cry out of my heart is, Daddy, Daddy, Father God. He's my Father. And the sad thing about it is Satan is hitting families so hard because he's trying to destroy the family unit and the understanding of what it means to be a family. Because when you understand what it means to be a family, you will understand what a father is. See, my family was destroyed a long time ago. My dad and mom had divorced. So I never really grew up with a father. And so I didn't know what a father image was like. But you know, when I was counseling one time here, and matter of fact, it was in this facility we were in it, and I was questioning this lady, and I finally told her, I says, don't you understand that he's your father? And I'll never forget it as long as I live. She leaned over my desk, and she said, Pastor, I don't know what a father is like. Wow. That opened my eyes up to where people are coming from. She didn't know what a father was. It kind of caught me off guard. And it was just like my whole life flooded back to how I was raised. I was raised without a father. But somewhere along the line, I picked up what a father was all about. I don't know how, but I did. But it was later in my ministry that I picked up the concept of a father. Isn't that weird? Well, how much more when you're a little boy and you're growing up in life, or a little girl, and never have a father image to turn to? That makes it more difficult to understand our Heavenly Father. Because He's up there, we're down here, and our Heavenly Father has to bring those two things together. And so when we've been raised in this natural realm, we don't understand what it means to have a Father watching over us. Now, why am I saying all this? Because everyone in this room, if you can hear my voice, I want to tell you something called good news. God has become your Father, your provider. Now, isn't that good news? Well, I can see you all dancing in the aisles on that one. But how many times do we stray from the fact or the thought that it's quite possibly He's forgotten about us? How many of you have been in a situation where you felt really alone? I've been in situations I felt so alone I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I had to cry out, Father, where are you at? And He has always been there. There's something that you and I have to learn, and that is what it means to have a father over us. Now, why did I even bring this up? Because I'm going to talk about faith and trusting Him. And again, faith is not just the concept of getting something out of God when you need it. But faith is where you grow up in understanding what it means to have someone provide for you. And every one of us need that understanding. When Zane prophesied this morning, it couldn't have done a more greater attribute to my message this morning than to him to get up and read, quote, right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Quote, right out. To me, that's the highest kind of prophecy you can give, is when you just quote the scriptures of God's word and then back it up with that anointing to fall on you to let you know that he is there for you. And many of us are always wondering whether we are in the faith or not. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Just because you have unfavorable circumstances doesn't necessarily mean it's an indictment against what you believe. Do you guys know that? So I'm going to just real quick like go through a list that really hinder us in our faith. And they shouldn't be there. They should not hinder us in our faith. So we'll talk about this little list. Pastor, that's negative. Give us something positive. Well, I want to give you something, first of all, you can identify with. Does that help you? How many of you know that when you can identify with something, it's a lot easier to understand? Amen? There are all kinds of things that can shipwreck our faith if we let them. But these things that I mentioned should not be an indictment against your ability to believe and trust in your Heavenly Father to be there and provide for you. One of them is constant unfavorable circumstances. None of us know anything about that, do we? Constant, consistent, unfavorable circumstances. How many of you get out of one test or trial and fall into another and go, good Lord, when is this going to end? I got some wonderful news for you. Never. We're living in a fallen world. Another one is past failures and present failures. How many of you know we're capable of making mistakes? Now, is that an indictment against our faith? Not really. You question your decisions. Now, none of us have really done that, but how many of you ever questioned a decision you've ever made? Right away, that reflects back within your own heart. Are you in the faith or not? Here's another one. Wrong motives. You know, sometimes you can have wrong motives. But you know what? God is not so distant from you as a father that he won't tell you whether your motives are right or wrong. He'll be right there to let you know. Wrong motive. He'll even use other people to give you that information. I know I talked to one individual. I saw his motives go way off track. And he called me in a dire situation. And I pinpointed back in his life when I showed him where his motives were not right. And you know what he did? He sat and cried. And he said, next time I'm going to pay attention. Sometimes your closest friends, people that love you, your people that are very close to you sometimes, can give you an understanding of the motives, whether they're right or wrong, more than you give them credit for. Some people will be used of God to say to you, no, that's not the right motive. That is the wrong motive. And some of us, if we're not teachable, we could take an offense to that. But sometimes it pays to pay attention to what people will say to you. And I'm not saying stupid things. I mean, there are some things that people can say to you that are stupid. But generally, mostly people will say things to try and help you. You know, from a natural viewpoint. And here's another one that is a major indictment against your faith: feelings. Nothing but feelings. Your feelings, I'm telling you, I wish they'd disappear when you talk about the kingdom of God. Give you a chance to understand what it, how important it is not to be ruled by feelings. Symptoms, the voice of the physical body. People's faith are shipwrecked because of the symptoms or the voice of the physical body. And believe it or not, in your life and my life, we have practiced, I have practiced, you have practiced wrong timing. Have you ever learned from wrong timing? Some of us, we haven't. We go back into a bad situation again. What happened? We didn't take advantage of the right time to say or do something we should have. Wrong timing. Oh, here's a biggie that'll shipwreck you every time. The witness of other people. Oh, that has never bothered any of you here, huh? The witness of other people. I'm going to tell you, that has done more to shipwreck my faith until one day I finally got a hold of the Scriptures. I found them in the Bible. It says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it was like I never knew they were there before and found them. Witness of other people will destroy your faith. And here's another one, comparing yourself to others. Here's another one, entertaining sin. Major, major faith killer. When you know you're doing something wrong, your heart tells you you are, and you still do it anyway, you're not going to be a person of strong faith. Questioning. This is where we entertain reasoning. And there is reasonings in every one of our lives. Every one of us in this facility right here have the area called reasoning. Where is that found? Where is the area of reasoning found? Carnal brain. Physical mind. The mind of the senses. It always has a voice called reasoning. Because when you take it out beyond those five senses, that voice is going to say something. Where are you going? I can't go there. Why? Because I can't see where you're going. Yeah, but I'm to walk by faith and not by sight. I don't care what that faith by sight is. I can't see where I'm going. I ain't going to go there. And that's your physical mind and your flesh. They are the worst enemies to the kingdom of God than I know of anything else. Your physical being and your carnal mind, they work together. The first thing that is required of you and I for our faith to work is self-control. We're to control ourselves. And Christians don't do very well at controlling themselves. They allow themselves to just go headlong into anything without praying about it and meditating on some of the decisions they're to take. They begin to question things. Well, if you're in reasoning, don't do anything until you get out of reasoning. Another one is the factor of resistance. Some people just cannot be faith people because they have been hammered on so hard, so long, they just don't have any resistance left. I've been there. How many of you have ever been there? Hammered on so many times, man, you just... Well, why don't you believe in faith? Oh, shut up. Don't give me no faith message. Feeding wrong desires. Whenever Christ does not keep His place of preeminence in your life, your desires will go to another level. You've got to be careful of your desires. Complacency. This is where you lose interest or desire for the Word and prayer. Well, I'm going to tell you, my physical body, my carnal mind does not like praying. It don't like getting in my prayer closet and making it become the vessel that's supposed to be to talk to God. My inner man wants to fellowship with Him, but my outer man, it didn't want to. Jesus said that in the garden. He says, come and pray with me. Help me. Get alongside me. Gird me up. Pray. Even Jesus knew how to call on friends. And so He gets down on His knees. He's praying. If there's any other way that this cup can pass for me. I hope the others are okay. What's that, snoring? Well, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm going to do a book on the body of flesh. I hope some of us get a revelation of it. Attitudes. People allow themselves in attitudes. They're moody, they're in, they're out, they're up, they're down, they're around. You know, their attitudes are just crazy. They don't know how to react with anything. They just fall apart. They try to control people with their attitude. Fear of the unknown. Oh, what a major faith killer. Fear of the unknown. Here's another one. Love for money. If you're so consumed by the money situation, then your love for God will wane because you cannot serve the kingdom of God and money at the same time. It's an impossibility. I got word on it. You can't do it. Hallelujah. Double-mindedness. Wrong fellowships. Wrong doctrine. Believing in your own strength and low self-esteem, condemnation, and guilt. All of these, that's enough said for that list. But all of these, do you think I covered it okay, you guys? All of these attribute to be an onslaught with your faith. And I got to say this, but I hate it when believers get together and begin to criticize, quote, spiritual people. I had that situation just recently. They're sitting there, yeah, but he's spiritual. And that's why he's not doing things in the practical realm. I had to say something. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I said, where are you all coming from? What's this? If he's spiritual, he don't know how to deal with practical things? Where are you coming from? Give me some insight where you're coming from. That's craziness. Because we have been taught that we're really spiritual when we know how to deal with practical things. But you don't know how to deal with practical things until you become spiritual. I'm telling you that right now. So how can you put the one before the other? And they all stood corrected. It was a good positive meeting, but I'm going to tell you something. You just don't pull that stuff with me because you have to learn how to live out of your spirit in order for practical things to work. Their argument with me is, well, since how you opened your big mouth, what kind of scripture would you use to plug us into what you're saying? Oh, very good. Very good. We'll go to the book of Galatians. Oh, yeah, we know that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness. Against such, there is no law. And the point? Yeah. The point? I wanted to say, duh. I said, here's the point. If those are not sociable fruit, then how would you define that fruit? If it's just in the Spirit, then that means that we're not going to be full of love, not going to be full of joy, not going to be long-suffering, not going to be none of that until we get to heaven. And then we're going to find that when we stand before the Lord, we now have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Does all those fruit apply to God, or do they apply to mankind? They apply to mankind. What throws us off in the spirit, it's beginning to, Paul was saying, in your spirit, these kind of fruit will come out of you with where you're walking. So spirituality cannot be put behind practicality, because spirituality is practicality. God doesn't develop us spiritually so we're idiots. He develops us spiritually so that we love one another and we walk with one another and we have faith. And no matter what comes our way, we know how to handle these kind of things that want to shipwreck us. Why? Because there's something growing in us that causes us to be able to endure everything. What is that endurance meaning? To be endurance with God? What's God supposed to do? Well, thanks a lot. We finally developed and He's going to have patience with us. Oh, He's learned not to have long suffering with us. We went through the book of Ephesians and we broke out many mysteries of a lot of them verses. And when I got down and broke that one mystery, I'd never seen it before in chapter 5, talking about family. The church being a family unit. Where He said that He cleanses the church and washes it with the water, the purifying of the water, the Word of God, so that the church would be without spot or wrinkle. And finally dawned on me, He wasn't talking about a coming for a future church that's going to be without spot or wrinkle. He was talking about the glorious church that He presented to Himself now, actually moving into the realm of purification to where they're without spot or wrinkle, meaning that the church doesn't bring a reproach. And people, I'll tell you what, the Father is fed up with the church bringing a reproach to a dying world. We're going to change. We're going to change our attitude. We're going to start loving one another and start being examples for a dying world. Because I tell you, things are getting nastier. Were you ever figured that out before? No, God is not waiting till the end times to present to Himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. He's already provided the means within the church to present it now without spot or wrinkle. He's not going to wait till the end. That's like saying, well, I birthed all these kids and they're all whacked, so I have to wait until they die and then put a spot or wrinkle out of them. It's craziness. It's the immaturity of our ability to let the Holy Spirit educate and teach us in a way that is very important. Now, we're going to close on this one thought. We're going to continue on faith, because a lot of people have been saying it is really helping them to understand how important it is for the true meaning of faith. Again, the faith of God, have the God kind of faith. This is what many times Jesus, many of the apostles said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And this is what it means by saying, have the faith of God. It is faith is the kingdom of God that has seated itself in you and grows to the full potential God intended it to be in you. That is what the God kind of faith is. That's why He said, have the God kind of... That's what He was saying. Let that seed remain in you and let it grow and bring a harvest out of you. That's why you'll know men by their fruit. God wants the world to know the fruit that can come out of the church. Amen? Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Kenneth Hagin said he had a vision. First time I heard this story, man, it just boggled my mind. Just boggled my mind. But he said he had a visitation with Jesus, and Jesus came down and sat right in front of him. And him and Jesus were carrying on this conversation. Some of you might have read this testimony. And he's carrying on this conversation, Jesus is, with Kenneth, and he said he was getting so much from the Lord. Some clarification on that. And this demon spirit got down right in between them and Jesus. a demon spirit. And he was screaming and yelling. And Kenneth Hagin was trying to hear what Jesus was saying. Jesus didn't even stop 1 minute. Didn't even give any attention to that demon being there. And just screaming and screeching. And he said he didn't want to miss any more of what Jesus said. He said, "You foul spirit, you depart from this, I rebuke you." Phew, it was gone. And then Kenneth said, Jesus, wait a minute. Man, you said a lot of things I didn't hear. You're going to have to repeat them. And he says, and the first thing that I want to ask you is, why did you do something with that demon? And Jesus says, oh, well, the authority has been given to you. Haven't you read over there in Ephesians where it says all authority, both in heaven and earth, has been given to you in my name? He says that's why he could not leave until you told him to leave. First time I heard that story, I went, huh? Jesus couldn't remove the demon? That's not what Jesus was telling Kenneth A. He's saying he gave the authority to the church. Jesus can remove the demon, but he wants the authority to come out of you to do it. Now, I said that to say this, that next week we're going to come in and we're going to look at the completed work of Christ. Many of us are still trying to get something that already belongs to us. And then I'm going to give you some keys of how to keep your faith holy, most holy. It's something I've learned within myself. But if you don't understand, when you get dry and cold and you don't pick up on it, and you don't do something about it, you'll end up being church rather than transformed. And I didn't want to be a church pastor. Would you guys like a church pastor? How are you all this morning? Well, according to genealogies, we are direct descendants from Adam. You guys wouldn't hang around very long. Praise the Lord. It's called praying in tongues. Uh-oh. I let it out of my mouth. Yep. Because it's rescued me from catastrophe. If you will, stand up. Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for your wonderful people. Now, Father, as we go ahead and close this service this afternoon, Father, I pray that if there be anybody here that would like to give their heart to the Lord Jesus, turn from that old life and come into a new, we want to make that available for them. Also, Father, if there's anybody here that could truthfully say, Father, I've been out of fellowship with you and I want to restore it. I want to get back right to where I was in that first love that I had with you. I've been so cold towards you, Lord, that I just want to get back to where I'm on the cutting edge with you in my life again. And so I want to come forward and get prayer for total restoration. Get this condemnation off me. And get a joy and a pep in my step again. And if you're here and you need physical healing, don't look at it as a thing that you cannot have. Realize that Jesus bought it for you. He paid for it. Just come and partake of it so that the Lord would enjoy the fruits of your peace, physically and mentally. Hallelujah. And if you would like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd love to lay hands on you. And watch the Holy Spirit just fill you full to overflowing. Where rivers of living water would come from your innermost being. With that said, anyone that would fit that altar call right now, please step out and come forward and don't be ashamed. Please don't be ashamed. Come forward. The Lord is here to meet your need. And He doesn't want to embarrass you or make you feel bad about anything, but He wants to just make you feel that what you come for belongs to you. Anyone else, don't be ashamed. The whole church is excited when you come forward. Yes. Anyone else? Please don't hesitate. Please. I don't know how many times I've heard a story where a young man had been in church, and because he didn't respond to the altar call, lost his life that afternoon. Life is too uncertain. Anyone else? I respect both of you that have come forward. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank You very much for whatever the need is here that they've come forward. I thank You that our altar workers will minister to them in that area that they have need of. More than anything, Father, I thank You for them being here at the altar. In Jesus' name, amen.